Before I share God's word, I just want to thank you all a lot as a church. One of the roles that you all have played in my life is to demonstrate what you all preach. And I'm mostly speaking about God's grace. I came to this church in 2006. I became a Christian in 2006, and then I joined in the church. And ever since, one of the areas that you all have impacted me mostly with is the grace that you all showed towards me. And that's one of the things that has kept me throughout this period of time. I was thinking just back ago, some months ago, I tried going to church before I finished high school. I went to a Methodist church twice. I used to sleep and don't want to come back and all those sorts of things. The first experience was I slept in the church and I didn't come back afterwards. That I was doing grade 10 that time. When I did grade 11, I tried to go again because my family was a church that they grew up going in. So I thought, that's the church that I need to go to. And the second time, a lady came up to me afterwards when the service had finished. And then she was asking my name and my number. So that just freaked me out. And I didn't want to come back to the church because I enjoyed just sitting at the back and keeping quiet and listening to what they say. But it has been a testimony in my life, just how God has kept me throughout this period of time in church, because I know it was something that I tried before and it was not possible. And so I really want to thank you all a lot with that. I also just want to thank Pastor Craig, Nomam Fundis, the role that they have been playing in my life. I'm grateful to you all in a big way. And I just hope that today's message will be a blessing to you. It's something that grips my heart in a big way. Now, when I got saved, I went back to school. I remember we're in a kind of a meeting, a cell group meeting, and I went to those meetings. I wasn't interested in Christianity. Then they preached the gospel to me. I accepted Jesus. Then I became a Christian. I went back to school. When I went back to school, I still continued swearing because I used to swear a lot. And a girl said in my class, and you say you're a Christian while you still swear in this way. And for a period of time, because of that statement, I tried to prove my Christianity. I tried to prove that I am a Christian. I tried to prove to myself and to other people and to God that I am a Christian. So I will do absolutely anything to prove that I was a Christian. And that caused a lot of problems in my faith. And it's something that I will also just be speaking on today. The title of my message today is Saved by Grace and Not by Works. That's my title of my message. And it's something that if any man gets hold of, it sets him free. You do not fear about life. You do not fear about anything when this thing gets grips of you. I remember when I read in the history book of the reformers, some of the outside preachers, when Martin Luther had got this revelation, some people that were coming from outside, other nations, they were coming to hear what Martin Luther was preaching, and they would go back and change their nation. So this message is a message that changes nation. It's the only thing that brings life to any man. It's the only thing that I believe in that can save any man, whether you're in any kind of circumstance or whoever you might be. It's a supernatural power that saves people. There's nothing else that saves a man. There's nothing else. In fact, to what this guy, Peter says, there's no name that has been given unto us by which we can be saved but the name of Jesus. But can we open to the book of Luke in chapter 18? To the book of Luke, chapter 18, from verse 9, I'll be reading to verse 14. And it reads as follows. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into a temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, and adulterers, or even like this man or like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithe of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, will not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbled himself will be exalted. And Father, we want to thank you for your word today. I pray that you would bring life among us. This thing will set us free from guilt and the fear of punishment and from performing. We'll be free and alive unto your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the reason why I name my title in this way, we are usually familiar with this kind, if you are a Christian, we are usually familiar with this kind of words from the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul was a man that got saved and was used by God in an amazing way. He went out proclaiming this message of salvation to wherever God was leading him. He mostly spoke like this. He would say, we are not saved by anything that we do, but we are saved by God's grace. But the other group of people that usually used this kind of language were the reformers, men that were raised by God in a period where the church had gone astray and lost their message, and they were no more believing in the fact that a man is saved by grace. They had lost the message of the gospel. And they would preach, okay, God raised them up in that period of time, and they would preach that we are saved by doing nothing but by Jesus Christ himself. So we are very familiar, if you're a Christian, from those group of people in that. But I also noticed that we scarcely think of Jesus speaking in this kind of way. We never talk much about Jesus speaking in this kind of way, saying that we are saved by grace or we are saved by faith in him. Yet, when we look throughout the scriptures, Jesus did teach in this kind of way. So it was not just something that was invented by the apostles or by the reformers. Jesus himself spoke about this. In fact, we read a lot of stories in the book of Luke where Jesus is speaking in this kind of way. He's telling stories to tell them that we are saved by absolutely doing nothing, only fixing our eyes onto Jesus. And this is one of the stories that we see of which way he talks about what I'm talking about today. And he will say, okay, let me get into the context before I get into that. The context of the people that Jesus is speaking to is important for us to be aware of, because at times we can miss things like this here because we don't know the group of people that Jesus is speaking to or the situation that Jesus is speaking to. And then we can miss what he is saying or the importance of the thing that he's saying. And Jesus is speaking to a group of people that were self-righteous, who leaned on their own righteousness in the name of God and in the name of keeping the law. They were mostly Pharisees and scribes. They were religious leaders. They were the type of groups. They became a great opposition towards Jesus Christ's ministry. And Jesus is speaking to this kind of group. At times, they were even offended by the manner, okay, by the way Jesus would talk or the way he would live among people. I remember one time, one of the Pharisees had invited Jesus to his house, and then this lady came up. She was a prostitute. She was well known in the city, and Simeon was a Pharisee. And this lady comes, and she weeps, and she opened up this bottle of oil, and she's touching Jesus and all these sort of things. And the self-righteous leaders are sitting there, and they're watching all these things, and they're grumbling among themselves. They're saying, what kind of a prophet is this? What kind of a man? And this man, is he a prophet? How can then he allow such a thing? Does he not know that this lady is a prostitute? And as I was reading throughout this book of Luke and considering those things, I noticed that one of the marks of any person that is self-righteous is that kind of attitude. He thinks he's better than anyone else. He looks down on other people. Self-righteous people feel that they are worthy of the kingdom of God, and other people are not worthy of the kingdom of God who are living up to the standard that they are living to. So they just feel that it's for us and not for other people. And whilst Jesus was doing the very same, the opposite of the way they were thinking, and this was causing them a lot of problems. And when we look, one of the tests of what I'm saying was when they had brought that lady who had committed adultery. That's where we see a kind of like a picture of what is happening in Jesus Christ's ministry. They catch this lady who had committed adultery. And by the law of Moses, she was supposed to be stoned to death. She was meant to be condemned. Because any person that could not live or could not keep the law of Moses was meant to be stoned, was meant to be condemned. He was either stoned or crucified in the cross. And they bring this lady to Jesus to try and test him whether he was taming down the law. Because the way he was living, they felt that he's taming down the law. He's not really a man of God, this guy. He's not serious with God's things. And because he's hanging around with sinners and eating among them, and they were flocking towards him. And they bring this lady. They say, now you must understand that Jesus is in the midst of people when they bring this lady. It's not something that's happening in a secret. They're challenging him so that they're trying to expose him, which is not a guy that is coming from God. And they say, we have caught this lady in adultery, and the law says we are meant to condemn such people. What do you say? What do you say? Now Jesus is in the midst of people and is meant to answer. And they are wanting to sort of like say something that is going to be against the law. But Jesus says, if any of you has not sinned, let him be the first one to condemn this lady. Let him be the first one to take the stone. And the Bible says, from that, when they heard that, they all went away and left Jesus with this lady. And then Jesus says something to this lady. Has anybody condemned you? Where are your accusers? Where are your accusers? And when this lady answers, she says, no, no, Lord. And then Jesus says, I neither condemn you. Go on and free. Go on. Go home or go and sin no more. That's grace. Grace sets us free. The reason why we're not under the law anymore, there's a judgment when we cannot keep the law. That is condemnation. We feel guilty, first of all, but we are also fearful of the punishment. That is why we can't go back as Christians being under the law. We can't. Because Jesus has paid for that, and we become under him. So we must not doubt or be fearful about being under grace. No. No. Because when we go back to the law, we're putting ourselves back into condemnation. We're putting back ourselves under condemnation of what Jesus has paid for. And Paul said, I will not make vain God's grace. I will not act as though Jesus did not die for me. Because if what Jesus did on the cross is vain, then we might just continue living our life how we had lived it before. But it's saying, I mean, I know I believe in this grace. I'm leaning on it. I'm going to live by it. I'm going to live for it. This is the thing that makes me alive. And this is the thing that made my spiritual alive. As I testified before, that when I tried for a period of time proving this thing, I was a dead Christian. I was not alive at all. I was like a noisy gong. But when this message came to me, I was in my room. I heard in, within me, it was an opening where I heard, you are justified by faith in Jesus, and I became alive. It's changed my view of God. It's changed my view of the kingdom of God. It's changed anything that was about of God, because that's what the gospel does. Pastor Craig usually says something that we put on glasses of the gospel and we view everything differently. This, what I read here, became alive. It affected my prayer life. It affected my relationships, which was different. Because that's what happened when we have an obscure view of Jesus or what he has done for us. When we have an obscure view of Jesus, we become like Pharisees. We lean on our self-righteousness. And so Jesus is speaking to the people of that sort. And he tells the story. He tells a story because he's wanting them to come into the kingdom of God. He has been calling them for a long time. We read a couple of stories. Even the one on the prodigal son, he was speaking to the same group. And he asks them, which of you will not run after your sheep if you have lost them among men? Which of you? Or lose a corn? Which of you? He's speaking to those kind of groups. And he's wanting them to show God's heart. Which God wants to save. I have not come to break the law. I've come to fulfill the law. I've come to save sinners. The world. That's what I've come for. I've not come to condemn the world. I've come to save them. I want them to be saved and brought into the kingdom of God. And he tells the story, contrasting two men, trying to show them that self-righteousness does not cause us to be accepted before God. Now, Pharisees were not saved. And he's telling the story. He says two men were going up to the temple. In a nation of Israel, they used to go up in a temple and they would pray corporately. But at times, individually, they will go and pray and make sacrifices and all the sort of things that they kept as their custom. And he tells the story that two men were going to pray in that kind of way. And one was a Pharisee and the other was a tax collector. A Pharisee was famous and respected. He was known of his righteousness. He was well known in that kind of way in the community of Israel. Whilst the tax collector was the opposite. He was a thief. They would rob people. They would work at tax collectors. They would take more than what was instructed to be taken from people. They were famous sinners. They were known. They were like prostitutes. They were known in that community that they were not good men. And people did not like them. They are outcast. They didn't like them. And so he's contrasting these two people. And he says, a Pharisee said, Lord, okay, God, I thank you. I'm not like other men. And that is a mark of a person that is self-righteous. He thinks he's worthy to be in God's kingdom and other people are not. And he says, I'm not like these robbers. I'm not like these evildoers. I'm not like these adulterers. I'm a holy guy. I'm not like them. And I'm not even like this tax collector that is standing next to me. I'm worthy to be here. And he starts giving reasons. He says, because I fast, I tithe. That's why I'm worthy to be here. And you are meant to justify me because you are meant to accept me and declare me righteous because of these things I do. That's the attitude of the Pharisee before God. And this was the kind of the attitude that even was on the older brother of the lost son. He said, I've been obeying you all these years. I've been obeying you all these years. And you have not given me a young goat to slaughter and celebrate with my friends because there was a celebration because of the young brother who has come back home. And he said, but he comes back home. And you give him this goat, but I've been obeying. And there's always like the spirit of deserving among people who are self-righteous. They feel good they deserve things because of what they were doing. And so that's what was happening. And then the tax collector start praying. And then the tax collector start praying. The Bible says he stood far off. He's feeling unworthy. He stood far off. And he didn't want to even look up to heaven. He's feeling guilty. He knows, even the Pharisee had said, I'm not like him. He knows that he's not worthy at all being in God's presence. And he beat up his breast. And he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I want to tell you, just on the basis of that, a story that impacted my life greatly in regard of what I'm talking about and this man's prayer. There was a young man who was about 15 years old and he was struggling with sin. He had come from a Christian family and he had a great admirer of his parents' faith towards God. But he always desired to have the same thing for himself. He always wanted the same thing for himself. But he always had a great question in his heart. How can I have the same experience? How can I also enjoy what these guys are enjoying? So he will do anything. He will go to meetings. He will read his Bible. He was not saved. He will do anything, anything in order to get this, what his parents have, in order for him to be saved and to feel free and not guilty. He will do anything. And then one Sunday, he had planned to go to this church that he had usually attended. He had planned to go to this church, but he was not able to go to this church because it was snowing. So he walked a bit, but it was as if the snow was preventing him. But there was a church building somewhere around there, and he went to this church building. It was a Methodist church building. Outside this church building, there was a sort of like a frame that was written a scripture of Isaiah 45, verse 22. And it says, "Look unto the Lord, all the ends of the earth, and be saved, for God is one and there is no other." There is no other. And he entered in. When he entered in into this building, there was about 12 people or 15 people. There was about 12 or 15 people. And he sat. Now, Methodist people were famous at that time, as this guy tells his testimony. They were loud, and people used to say, when you go to these meetings, you come out with a headache because these people are loud when they sing. And this guy says that didn't matter. As long as they told me how to be saved, that's all I wanted to hear. If I come out with my head aching, as long as I'm saved, that will be all right. So he entered in. And the expected preacher was not there. The expected preacher was not there. The person who usually preached was not there. And among the group of folks, they stood up a man and came and opened up into this passage. He opened up Isaiah 45, verse 22. And he was not a preacher. He was a businessman. He used to make shoes. He was a noble person. He was not educated. And he opened up this passage of scripture and he started speaking to the congregation. And he says, I love. This is the best grace message I've ever heard in my life. He said, the verse says, look unto God. Now moving your hand takes you some effort. Moving your feet might take you some effort, but looking does not take you any effort at all. You don't have to go to school for that. Even a child can look. Any person can look. You just need to look unto God and you'll be saved. And he started speaking more in details about the scripture. He was mentioning all sorts of examples that you need nothing other than to look unto God. And then this preacher turned his focus onto this young man, Charles Spurgeon. He said, young man, you look miserable. Because Charles Spurgeon was miserable. His soul was not at rest. He wanted to be saved. Church going did not do it. Knowing the Bible did not do it. He came up from a Christian family. Knowing the Bible did not do it. Being born under a Christian family did not do it. He wanted to know the Lord himself. And as you were sitting there, the man said, you look miserable. And you will always be miserable if you do not obey my task, the preacher said. And that opened Charles Spurgeon's eyes. There was sort of like, here's the answer I've been always looking for. And he said, even looking into yourself will not help you. And that's a relevant message in our time. There's a lot of things that are being preached of or said that there's something within you. You need, it's in you. It's in you, those kind of teachings. It's in you. And the preacher said, that will not help you. You will never be comforted by what you see inside because it's not right. The heart of a man is deceitful. It's deceitful. And he continued. And he said, look, you just need to look unto God and you will be saved. And from that passage, Charles Spurgeon understood that it's a matter of trusting in what Jesus Christ has done in order to be saved. And so Jesus continues with the story. And he says, I tell you, he's telling us the result of these two men that were praying. He says, I tell you, I tell you, that man went home. He's talking about the tax collector. That man went home justified, declared righteous, accepted by God, at peace with God. That's what happened to the tax collector who was feeling unworthy. But he says, of the other man, which was a Pharisee, he went home not justified, because no man can be accepted by his own righteousness before God. He went home not received by God. And this was the message of the Apostle Paul. This was the message of the reformers. They speak a lot about these things. I remember when one of the passages that also moved me was Romans chapter 4. In Romans chapter 4, if I'm not mistaken. And Paul says, he's talking about justification there. And he says, don't you remember that Abraham did not work? He did not do nothing in order to be accepted by God. He did not do anything. He believed the one who declares men righteous. That's what Abraham did. He said, to him who does not work, but looks unto him, or believes the one who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accepted or counted as righteousness. That's the message. He would even go on to say, don't you remember David said, blessed is a man whose sin is not counted against him. Because that's the result of any man who has been saved by God's grace. He will come out with that, which is one of my desires as I'm preaching today, that some of us will not lean on anything but on this grace of God. And they will say, walking down the street, maybe you're coming from school or from work or from ever, maybe you are walking back home, you will say unto yourself, blessed is a man whose sins are not counted against him, because you know of God's freedom and what he has done unto your life. Because what the gospel does, it removes guilt from our hearts. It removes fear from punishment, because Jesus has done that. Even in Romans 8, Paul will say, who can justify the elect of God? Who can justify, or who can condemn the elect of God? Who can condemn God's people that have been saved? Who can condemn those? For Jesus has been condemned. He took on the price of the world. He was crucified for the sake of the whole world, of the whole world, of everybody. He was crucified for those people. And the reformers preached such teachings. And this scripture, which I'm talking about today, Luke 18, it was like the kind of a base. They quoted a lot Paul, but they used to speak a lot like this. They would say, you are not saved by fasting. You are not saved by how good you are. You are not saved by tithing. You are not saved by anything that you do. You are saved by Jesus alone. And it says at that time, when Martin Luther used to say, you are not saved by nothing, you are saved by Jesus, the church accepted that. But when he said alone, it offended them, because they felt that it's Jesus plus something else. They felt that it's Jesus plus loving, maybe it's Jesus plus my good works, it's Jesus plus the things that I do. And Martin Luther would say, alone, it's Jesus alone. You just need him alone. You look unto the Lord and you are declared righteous before God. The great righteous judge declares you not guilty. Free from sin. Free from sin. Or punishment of sin. They would preach like that. They would preach like that. And that's what Jesus is getting into. And he comes to the conclusion of his message, or the teaching that he's bringing up. He comes to it. He says, because any man that exalts himself will be humbled. Any man. Now Jesus spoke about this kind of saying in different circumstances. He will speak of humility with this verse in different kind of circumstances. But this time around, he's bringing it in a form of being accepted by God. That when you come before God self-righteous, you are exalting yourself, and you're likely to go back not accepted by God. But any man that humbles himself, not keeping quiet, not that form of humility, but any man that comes to seeing that he's a sinner and God is righteous and puts his faith on God will be saved. And this message will cause us, if you get it in your heart, you truly get it in your heart, it will give you boldness, but it will also bring a song in your heart. if you might be coming from work. I walk when I go to work and things like that. So that's why I'm keep on talking like that. And it will bring songs. And you will say, you'll be reminded of songs that we sing here in church. And you will say, oh, happy day. Oh, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. Oh, happy day. It will be alive to you. It will be alive. Because grace brings life. No, brings condemnation. Grace brings life. Hallelujah. Not saved by anything that we do, but we are saved by looking unto Jesus. And Charles Spurgeon will say later on, he said he forever looked unto Jesus until his eyes worn out. He kept on looking and looking, and that's how we live a life of faith. We forever look. No matter what happens, you look. When you feel good, you don't feel good, whatever, whether feelings are nice or not, you forever look. You look unto Jesus, and you forever look for the rest of your life. You look for the rest of your life unto Jesus. You look. You look. The Hebrew writer says, gaze your eyes onto Jesus, the starter and the perfecter of your faith. And you keep looking, no matter what happens. You keep looking. You're looking unto Jesus. You look. And you will be saved, all you ends of the earth. Amen.